I would encourage you to get out the message notes and follow along with us this morning as we talk about the three pillars for every home. Before we get too far along, let's begin our time with prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come this morning and we're talking about a subject that is near and dear to all of our hearts, and that is relationships. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come and inform us and teach us and motivate us to do all that we can to make our relationships better, more perfect, more holy, if you will. Help us to be able to see that, and more importantly, do it. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're beginning a new series this week. It'll run for 3 weeks on relationships called Your Home, Your Castle. I think most of us would agree that the most important things in life are not work, it's not sports, it's not entertainment. It's relationships, because when everything else is said and done, what really is the most important thing in life are our relationships. And the most important relationships are the ones that are under our roof. Those things. Years ago, when my sons were a preschool age, they always wanted to help me out when I did stuff around the house or outside in the yard, and particularly cutting the grass or when I was raking leaves. Those were big things for them. And so they'd always want to help me out. Now, you gotta understand, I hate to cut grass and I hate to rake leaves, so for me, I just wanted to get out, get it done, so I could go on about the rest of my day. What could I do? I had three boys, 2 years apart, and they all wanted to help Dad either cut the grass or rake the leaves. Now, I really couldn't do much, because when I told Martha, I said, I'm going out to cut the grass, they'd all go right for their little Fisher-Price, you know, those red plastic and red Fisher-Price lawnmowers. They'd get them out and they'd meet me in the front yard. They were as happy as could be. They loved it. And everything was fine, because as I'm cutting the grass, they're following behind me, and that's all wonderful. As long as they're out of my way, that's okay. But usually that didn't happen. Usually two of them were arguing over something, and at some point one of them, if not all of them, wanted me to come over and carry him. And so I picked one of them up, I'd put him on my hip, I'd push the lawnmower with one hand, and I'd continue to mow, all the time muttering biblically spiritual words under my breath. And then after a while, I'd put the one down, and I'd pick up the other one, and I'd repeat the whole thing. And as much as that frustrated me, because it slowed me down, the truth was is that at some point in my mental state, I understood that what was going on there was much more than just cutting grass. That really what was going on there was a relationship and a bonding that was going on between myself and my sons. It wasn't about cutting grass. It was about spending time with Dad and Dad spending time with them. Now, my sons are all men now. They're 31, 29, and 27. But I can remember those days like they were yesterday. And I just thank God I don't have to carry them around anymore. How do we make the most of our time with our children? Or if you're of grandparent age, which I am now, if you're of grandparent age, how do we make the most of our time with our grandchildren? Or with those people or those children and young people that God has put into our care, in our circle of influence, if you will. The Bible's really clear that we have more than just an obligation to teach our children the principles and the nurture of God. It's a calling, and it's something that we should be very passionate about. In a sense, it should really consume us. That idea of conveying God's character to them in ways that they can understand. So this morning we're going to begin this series by talking about three basic pillars that should be a part of every family life. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. It's just three. You can add more pillars if you want, but I would go so far as to say that there shouldn't be less than these three pillars in your home if you want to make an impact with your children. And if you want God to be real and if you want them to thrive in terms of their faith. So the first pillar is this. The first pillar is grace. Grace is one of the main characteristics of God. Grace is why we exist. Grace is why we have a future. Grace is why we can take the next breath that we take. It's all about that. In our homes, then, grace should be infused in everything we do, in all of our relationships. Most of my comments today are taken from the book of Ephesians, and in specific, the chapter 5 of Ephesians. If you've read many of Paul's letters, you understand that he's got a basic format. The first part of the letter is about theology. It's about the who, what, where, when, and why kind of a thing about the theology. And then the back end of the letter is of the practical application of the theology. It's, this is important, and why is this important? And Ephesians is no different. In the first part of Ephesians, he's telling us all about the theology of how God gives us grace and extends us grace, and then the back part, he says, and this is why it's important. He starts to talk about the fact of how we should be graceful and gracious and extend grace in a community of faith. If you wanted to summarize the book of Ephesians, it would go this way, that you can't live out grace until you live in grace. You can't live out grace until you live in grace. This is what Ephesians 4 and then Ephesians 5 have to say. This is what Paul says. He said, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And then it moves into the thought that he carries over into chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When we know that God loves us, it motivates us and enables us to love other people. How? Well, Paul answers that. He says we are to love other people the way that Christ loved us, that is sacrificially. One of the great things about Jesus Christ is that he allowed us to see grace in action. He modeled it for us. You see, grace is a wonderful concept, but children age 8 and under don't understand abstract concepts. They might understand a word to some extent. You can use and talk about the word love or grace or mercy or some of those concepts. They don't understand them because their minds haven't gotten to the point. They haven't matured yet. So how do they understand this concept of grace? They only understand it if you model it for them. And when you model it for them, it becomes powerful because then it becomes personal to them. If all you ever say is, well, God wants us to be graceful, or God, you should extend them grace. They have no concept of that. That doesn't mean anything to them. A home that's filled with grace, that's modeled grace, that models grace, is a home that has an impact on everybody in that home and on your children. So here's the question of application. How do you demonstrate grace? You're going to have an opportunity this week to demonstrate grace not only to your children, but to your coworkers and to the other people in your sphere of influence. How are you going to demonstrate grace? Excuse me. Grace is the first pillar if you want to make your home your castle for the kingdom of God. The second thing is gratitude. Gratitude flows out of an awareness, a deep awareness of God's grace. One of the great things about gratitude is it not only makes you a better person, but gratitude also lifts the people around you. All you have to do is spend a few minutes with somebody who's grumpy, and then spend a few minutes with somebody who's grateful, and your mood goes from huh to it's real simple. People who understand and are grateful, people who live their lives with gratitude, are people of joy. And people that extend that to others, that joy. Anne Lamott is a well-known Christian author, and she has a rather offbeat view of life. This is what she writes about gratitude. Gratitude begins in our hearts and then dovetails into behavior. It almost always makes you willing to be of service, which is where joy resides. It means you're willing to stop being such a jerk. When you are aware of all that has been given to you in your lifetime as well as in the past few days, it's hard not to be humbled, pleased, and to give back. So do you really want to have a positive impact on people? Do you really want other people to enjoy being in your presence? Then learn how to be grateful for even the small things in your life. And you don't have to wait until you win the lottery to be that way. It's interesting that gratitude and joy are twins. The people that are grateful are also typically the people that are joyful, and the people that are joyful are also typically the people that are grateful. There's an old Hungarian proverb that says this: whoever doesn't appreciate the small things doesn't deserve or enjoy the big things. And yet so many of our sins come when we try to pursue joy, and we look for it in all the wrong places, as that song said so many years ago. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us some of the places, in a negative sense, he tells us some of the places and ways in which we look for joy. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, one, or any kind of impurity, that's two, or greed, that's the third way, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, that's four, or foolish talk or coarse joking, that's five, which are out of place. But rather, thanksgiving. Notice that the replacement for impurity, for greed, for a foul mouth is thanksgiving. It's gratitude. Gratitude is what enables us to enjoy God's gifts. Gratitude is what provides a hedge of protection around us. Gratitude, in a sense, is a preventative to all of the ways that we can be deceived by our culture into thinking that the grass is always greener somewhere else. Colossians 3:17 emphasizes the importance of gratitude for us. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So this leads to the second question of application. And that is, what do I have to be grateful for? What do I have to be grateful for? Dr. Richard Swenson said this: if you wrote a different reason each day, how long would it take before you run out of reasons to be grateful? If you wrote a different reason each day, how long would it take you to run out of reasons before to be grateful? When you give thanks to God, what He does is He turns that around and brings it back to you as joy. So here's your homework for the day. I want you to go home and I want you to write down 10 things for which you are grateful, and I want you to share those with your loved one. 10 things for which you are grateful. Being grateful means, by and large, that you are a blessing to other people. And as gratitude becomes a habit in our hearts, it becomes a pillar in our homes. It has to be a habit in our heart before it ever becomes a pillar in your home. And that leads us to the third habit, and that is the third pillar, and that is godly habits. We all have certain routines that sort of govern our day. We all have habits that sort of dictate lots of times what we do. We have habits about how we eat and what we eat and what we wear and how we fold clothes and where we sit in church and how we arrange the food on our plate. I mean, we have habits for just about almost everything in our life. Charles Duhigg, in his book, The Power of Habit, Why We Do What We Do, talks about a study that they did at Duke University back in 2006. And what they discovered was that 40% of the actions that we do every day are not really decisions. 40% of the actions that we do every day are based on habit. In other words, we're not sitting down thinking, okay, do I need to do this or do I do this? We don't think about it. We just do it. It's automatic. It's a habit. The benefit, of course, of habits is they free our minds so that we can think about other things while we're doing routine things. For example, my habit in the morning is to shave. And in shaving, it's a habit. I don't think about it, but it frees up my mind to think about, gee, have I combed my hair today? That's not true. I never think about that. But here's what I do. Oftentimes, and this might surprise some of you, but oftentimes when I'm shaving, I think about some problem or something, some challenge going on in my life or going on in church. And I'm praying, God, I'm not smart enough to figure this one out, so I need some help. And while I'm shaving, I get an answer. I get a thought. That's not terribly spiritual, but it's effective. But the point being is that habits free up our minds to be able to think about other things. Habits really have an incredible effect on our life. I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment. We do a lot out of habit. Hold on to that thought as I read Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 10. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're going to become a spiritual giant just through habits. The Holy Spirit has His own way of molding us and strengthening us and encouraging us. But I will say this, that the godly habits that we develop are going to be a big part of the spiritual formation of your life. They're a big part of that equation. We know that Jesus had habits. And if you look through the Bible, you look at the men and the women who were really godly, they had habits as well. Jesus' habits, He went away and prayed. I want to remind you, Jesus had an incredible amount of pressure on Him to heal people, everybody, to do miracles. He had a following of people all over the place. There was a lot of pressure on Him to not pray and just do ministry. He didn't give in to that. He understood the priority. He took the time to pray. We also know that He took the time to go to the synagogue, which would be church. Even though after a while it was quite clear that the Jews didn't accept Him or His message, He still went to the synagogues. He took time out to teach and to mentor His disciples. He took time out to heal and to be with people. He had habits that He practiced, godly habits. And so as Paul says, as we learn to live as children of the light, part of learning to live as children of the light is developing godly habits. Now, so often we sometimes think that godly habits come because of some earth-shattering mountaintop spiritual experience. It can. It doesn't always. And when I say it doesn't always, I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. In the Old Testament, you have the people of Israel leaving Egypt and going towards the promised land. And time after time after time, God performed miracles for them. One of the most extravagant was the parting of the Red Sea. Did that change the attitude of the people of Israel? No. They got more grumpy when they got to the other side. They complained even more when they got to the other side. In spite of the miracles that God did for them, they continued to get grumpy. Sometimes that amazing spiritual experience doesn't do the trick. That's not God's fault. That's ours. But my point being is that more often than not, godliness and godly habits come in the small things of everyday life, in the ordinary things of life. When you're vacuuming, instead of thinking or singing a song or thinking mindless things or being upset because you're vacuuming, you begin to think and pray. You try to memorize a Bible verse. You invite God into that small, simple action. You're washing dishes or giving your kids baths. Instead of being upset about the frustration of all those things that might happen there, instead you turn it into an act of worship. It's the small things of life where you ask God to join you that increases your spiritual formation for Him. One of the best ways in which we can do this with our children is in the evening, because as I'm going to tell you next week again, the evening time is when children are most receptive to what their parents have to say and to being with them. That's not my opinion. That's a study that's been done. And so when your children go to bed or your grandchildren go to bed, take that time to pray with them, to read them a Bible story, to connect their world with a God who, even though they can't see, they know that God is real because mom and dad think He's real. The end of Ephesians 5, Paul says this, "Find out what pleases the Lord." And I'm here to tell you that the spiritual habits that we develop, the godly habits that we develop, please Him. So here's the last question of application for you. What daily habits are you developing in your life? What daily godly habits are you developing in your life? For some of you, it might be devotions. For some of you, it's praying, it's reading the Bible, it's whatever. Trying to memorize a scripture verse. For some of you, it's just coming to worship on a regular basis. But whatever it is, keep working at it. You may not be able to get rid of all the bad habits in your life, but maybe you can replace a few of them with some good ones, some godly ones. And I'll tell you what will help you even more develop those is if you buddy up with somebody. Probably not your spouse. Buddy up with a good friend or a small group or a small group of people that can help you and walk with you and encourage you to hang in there and to encourage one another to have those godly habits. It's a biblical principle. Hebrews 10 says this, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." How can we encourage one another? We can encourage one another by building into our homes the pillars of grace and gratitude and godly habits. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We thank You that we don't do this alone. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us and through us and oftentimes in spite of us. But Lord, this week, we ask that You give us the courage and the strength to be gracious, to be grateful, and to be godly. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.